Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come here this morning. We come in celebrations similar to those who watched as Jesus entered Jerusalem, excited, ready for change, ready for God to take over. And oh, how they cheered. But it didn't turn out the way they thought. Father, this morning, remind us that in spite of the fact that often things don't turn out the way we want them to, your presence is still with us always. You will not leave us nor forsake us. You lift us up and you get us through. I pray this morning that you would forgive me my sin. It is great. We've come to learn more about Jesus. In his name I pray that we will. Amen. Sorry about that little trick there at the end. Know that I wasn't finished. Good morning, and we are so glad to have you here on this Palm Sunday. It's known as the triumphal entry, the coming of the King. And that's because this is the remembrance of Jesus coming into Jerusalem with the cheers and the adoration of the people along the way. Waving branches of palm, placing their cloaks and those branches along the way, along the road. As a side note, I wonder how many of them went home and their mom said, "Why is your cloak all dirty? I mean, I had just washed it and I left it clean for you to go." "Oh, Mom, it was worth it. I got to see Jesus. And the cloak, well, I laid it down at his feet." We're going to explore this event from three perspectives. First, the disciples and the people along the way from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Second, I'd like to take a look at it from the perspective of the religious elite. And third, I want to take a look at it from Jesus's perspective. But we need some context, and that was given to you in the gospel reading. And thank you, Mal, for reading that. Francis is still recovering, and she will be back next week. That's exciting. So some context. Jesus came into Bethany, and he's staying with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. It's probable that the disciples didn't know what all would occur on this route to Jerusalem. I also want you to remember, there's a lot more disciples than there were before. It has grown. It has grown. Donald Guthrie, in the New Bible Commentary, notes, "At this period, Passover crowds could be immense." In fact, I was doing some research, and during the Passover, Jerusalem could grow to almost 250,000 people. Which you have to, we think of that as, well, you know, what, 100,000 people go to the Super Bowl, right? That's no big deal. No, this is 1 AD. Not 1 AD, actually it's probably about 27 AD. But anyway, it's a long, long time ago. And 250,000 is a lot of people. It was an event. It was an event that in similar ways to Christmas with us, a lot of the retailers, they say, "Oh, you know, Christmas decides whether I have a good year and have money in the bank, or I end up bankrupt sometime the rest of the year, right? Because, you know, they're really hoping for a good, same thing here. It became a festival. Even as we see later in the week, there are booths, and there are stores, and there are money changers, and people are selling pigeons and all sorts of things for the Passover. It was quite an event. In fact, it's one of the three most important festivals found in the Torah. T.D. Alexander writes, by participating in the Passover, the Israelites set them apart from the world as being holy. They sanctify themselves as a nation holy to God. This is an opportunity for an occupied people to assert themselves in the face of their occupiers, because there was one thing that the Roman Empire had done with all of the areas that they conquered. They allowed them to worship in their own ways. By the way, also by now, the word of the resurrection of Lazarus has worked its way through all the area surrounding Bethany. As Mal read, you know, there were lots of people there who saw it, who witnessed it. Many of those people saw Lazarus the day they put him in his tomb. This is not something where people are going, well, that didn't happen. No. If you were one of those who saw him placed in his tomb, and you were one of those who spent 4 days in mourning, in grief, and you saw him when Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And this man who's dressed like, well, just think of The Mummy. Now, any of you seen the movie The Mummy, and the mummy's walking around with all the stuff around him and everything, and different things coming off? That should give you a visualized picture of him, right? And he says, take those things off of him. And they did. And Lazarus came down and he talked with the people. He ate with the people. They saw it. They went, many of them went back to Jerusalem, said, you're not going to believe what I just saw. I just saw a man who was dead for 4 days rise from the dead. Okay, what were they serving in the punch? No, there was no punch. There was nothing there. I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. That caused all sorts of excitement in Jerusalem. People wondering, is he going to come here? What's going to happen? What is this? Is this the Messiah? So after a night with his closest disciples, and that included Martha and Mary, the next morning, Jesus sets off for Jerusalem 5 days before the Passover feast. The festival encompassing Passover would have already been in process. There would have been still some people arriving, as, you know, we all have a tendency to have people who arrive and they get in just then. And you look and you go, you made it. You made it. I've been holding a spot for you. Yeah. This is what has happened at the Passover. This is an exciting time. So, given that the festival was already in process, let's go ahead and look at the three perspectives. First, let's explore this event from the perspective of the disciples and people who, when they heard Jesus was going into the city, had gathered along the way from Bethany to Jerusalem. Now, as Mal mentioned, we're only talking about a couple of miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. When he gets further down the Mount of Olives and a colt has been given to him, the colt of a donkey, and the donkey and the colt are there, and he and somebody puts their cloak over, and Jesus sits and he starts his procession. The procession probably was only a little over a mile from the temple in Jerusalem. Now, some of you may be looking and going, a little over a mile, are you kidding? Nah, I'll take a cab. Uber. Yeah, Uber, thank you. Call Uber. Who is Uber anyway? You can tell me later. So, they are there and they see Jesus on this donkey. And they're crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Just like we heard in Isaiah's prophecy. They're excited. They can't be contained. Remember that this word had spread. Didn't need newspaper, although I'm sure that the Jerusalem Star Banner would have gladly had a headline, Jesus raised man from the dead. Story on page 7. I don't want to give you too much publicity, but on the other hand, you've got to have a banner, right? Now, he was expected. Some people say, they just kind of gathered on the way. Yeah, they did, but he was expected. When's he going to come? N.T. Wright says, supposing you woke up and discovered that everyone was filling stockings with presents and eating chocolate eggs. Can't help himself, he's English. He says, that would be confusing. You might think that someone was trying to make a special point, trying to say something new. And you'd be right. And that's more or less exactly what happened on the day Jesus came into Jerusalem. All four Gospels record the event. Now, that is somewhat unusual. Usually you have the three Gospels that are chronological that will talk about events. But in this case, even John adds to it. In Mark, the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mark, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. He's the only one that includes that. You have to understand, each of the writers of the Gospels are adding things that are from their own memory. That doesn't mean Matthew was wrong. It doesn't mean that Mark was wrong. It just means they're adding their own memory. Luke. And as he was now approaching a path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the Most High. John, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. R.T. France, who is a Matthew scholar, says that the people understood the allusion to Zechariah's prophecy. When Zechariah says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Their shouts made no secret of their belief that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, now coming up to set up his reign in Israel's capital. It's kind of a peaceful coup d'etat in their minds. Things are going to change now that Jesus is here. To the people, the long wait was over. The king will throw out the occupiers, and Israel will once again be restored to its rightful place in the world. Which brings us to our first point. And hopefully, if you don't remember anything else from the sermon, I hope you'll remember this. If you're looking for the wrong thing all along, you'll miss the real thing. If you're looking for the wrong thing the whole time, you'll miss the real thing. Second, not only if you're looking for the wrong thing all along will you miss the real thing, self-interest and desire for maintaining the status quo lays a foundation for irrational thought. Another group very much interested in what was going on is, in fact, the Jewish religious elite. They're watching this. Matthew says, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out at the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, you would think, oh, isn't that sweet? No, they didn't say, oh, isn't that sweet? They were indignant. John says, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. We already know that the chief priests and the Sanhedrin were after Jesus. Following Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead, we read, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, wow, what a marvelous miracle. No, that's not what they said. What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Duh, that's the point. Not for them. Because if everyone believes in him, the Romans will come and take away both our palace, our place, and our nation. Now, when they say our place, our palace, they're talking about the elite. They're not talking, most of the Jews in 27 AD had no idea about what a palace looked like. Except from the outside. As far as their living circumstances, they stunk, both literally and emotionally. They often wondered where their next meal was coming from. And what's amazing to me is that these elite seem to have never considered that Jesus was really the Messiah. They were more worried about everything that they had, their positions, their status, their money. They were collaborators with the Roman occupiers and the Roman puppet rulers like Herod. They made a lot of money on that gig. They had a good thing going, and they weren't going to let God get in the way. That still happens today, by the way. These men, and they were men, and even most of the Pharisees thought to be so knowledgeable about the scripture, seemed to not really understand scripture well at all. You saw Isaiah. You've seen the scriptures. You've read the scriptures. You've heard Mal and myself and others preach from this pulpit and say, Jesus is God. They never even considered it. Never even consider it. In fact, when Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth to declare himself, he read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. What do you hear in that passage? Do you hear anything about help to make the elite more established in their eliteness? Do you hear anything about to help build up the armed forces of Israel that we might take over the world? Nope. Do you hear anything about making sure that those who are wealthy become even more wealthy? No. You hear about the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, and the prisoners. Throughout 3 years, Jesus' teaching and his actions demonstrated that he is who he says he is. He said he was going to do that for the poor, the blind, the lame. What happened when the disciples of John came to see him? And they said, because John was about to be executed, John wanted to know, did I do all this for the right one? And Jesus doesn't just send him back and say, yes. Tell John, yes, you did good. No. He says, go back and tell John that the lame walk, the blind see, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. That's all he had to say. He said, go back and tell him what you've seen, because that will encourage John more than you could ever imagine. The elite are never really interested in the poor. They're never really interested in the brokenhearted or the prisoners or those who have mourned. They have been and always will be until Jesus comes back. Always will be interested in themselves and will act accordingly. I don't know about you all. This isn't in here. I don't know about you all. I never thought I'd hear about a lot of millionaires. Some of you are old enough to remember a TV program. It was called The Millionaire. And he gave away money. Yeah, that was pretty cool. The millionaire. We thought, man, this must be the richest man in the world. Today, we have more billionaires than you can count. Millionaire? Just let him just live in the poorhouse because he doesn't have much money. Billionaires. And now, according to the news, we're about to have a trillionaire. Never mind, I can't even think of that. Now, the elite and the wealthy have always been and will always be interested in themselves and will act accordingly. That's a spiritual principle you can also take home with you. Third, not only if you're looking for the wrong thing all along will you miss the real thing. And not only does self-interest and a desire for maintaining status quo lay a foundation for irrational thought, Palm Sunday was anything but a triumphal entry for Jesus. Nah, not for Jesus. The same people who were crying Hosanna on Sunday would be crying crucify him on Friday. In John 12:27-28, Jesus says, now, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, because it is for this purpose that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, not only did he come for the poor, the disregarded, those who were ill, those who were imprisoned, he came to die for everyone. In Luke 9:22, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. That wasn't a great message for the disciples, by the way. They're trying to figure all this out at that point. But in Matthew 23:37, I think this gives us a real sense of what Jesus was feeling at that time. He looks at Jerusalem as he's entering and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. How sad it is that he's looking and he's reeling, oh, how many times did God tell you, Israelites, how many times from the day that he brought them out of Israel, how many times did he do great things? And they forgot. Moses is going, have you forgotten what God did for you when you were faced with the sea on one side and the Egyptians on the other? Don't really remember. Now, I don't know about you all, but I think I would remember the sea dividing and being able to walk on dry ground, which made all of the mothers happy when they got to the other side, because they didn't have to clean the mud off the kids' shoes when they went across. That was a joke. It must have been deeply emotional and spiritually discouraging to Jesus. He's looking and he's going, how often did I, as part of the Trinity, try to get you to understand you are my people? All I want you to do is go out and tell everybody that the one true living God exists. They couldn't even do that. Can God be sad? Mm-hmm. I think so. Can God be disappointed? I think so too. I think one of the things that we know about this is that when we look, I don't know about you, but I've said it a time or two, God, you just don't understand. He says, no, wait a minute. What do you mean I don't understand? And then I think back. Yeah, he does understand. He's been through it all. In fact, the scripture said that he was like us in all ways except sin. Yes. And Jesus made the journey down the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem and onto the temple. And I believe he was sad and disappointed. And I think that sadness and disappointment does go all the way back to the fall and sin making its way into humankind. And as we go through this Holy Week, join with us as we make the journey with Jesus to the cross and beyond. You pray about that. Amen.